First Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble.
Good to be with you again tonight, to be reminded of these things we've sung about and everything that we remember on the first day of the week. If you like history, then not very many things you can participate in more historical than what we're doing today. It's been done for 2,000 years, some of the things even longer than that. And so we have fellowship with Christians all over this world, doing the same kinds of things that we have today, for the same reasons and for the same hope. And so let's open up that same book given by the same God. Proverbs chapter 6 is that text that mentions the things that God hates. And one of the things in that, God hates haughty eyes. Haughty eyes, being overconfident, self-dependent, boastful, smug sometimes is the little more subtle look. That reveals a degree of arrogance. And then as we read 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, we're going to tonight hone in on that phrase, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. We're going to look at humility, first of all, must be chosen. And then we'll look at the gifts that God offers to the humble. And we'll notice things that other responsibilities we have that are associated with humility, and so humility by itself has to be in combination with some other things, and then we'll close by looking at some different occasions that test our humility to help us apply what we've looked at. So let's begin, turn to Philippians chapter 2. First of all, think about the fact that humility has to be chosen. Humility is not somebody's person. It's not a personality trait. There may be a host of things that might be easier for some than others because of characteristics they've observed in their home growing up. So some things can be more of a battle sometimes for some than others, but humility is a choice. In Philippians chapter 2, we learn that this is a choice that Jesus made. Read with me Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. We can never completely relate to what Jesus did in going from heaven, being God, and then coming to this earth and still being God, but putting on a human body, to try to think of some way to relate to that. It would be something akin to you deciding to move your spirit out of your human body and go into the body of a dog. And I don't mean an American dog that gets a costume for Halloween, but I mean a dog, not usually a very glamorous sort of life. That still doesn't really cover the gap. The gap from human to dog is much closer than the gap from heaven to man, but something akin to that to help us to realize that the distance and the sacrifice that Jesus willingly made, making himself of no reputation and coming in the likeness of men. The Holy Spirit also chose humility. Jesus referred to him in John 14 and verse 16 as a helper. And sometimes our society might think about being a helper, well, that's something beneath me. But here, just like Jesus, the Holy Spirit chose the role of a helper. He wasn't insulted by that. The Holy Spirit is God as much as Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit was going to come and speak the things that whatever he hears, Jesus said in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, That wasn't an insult to the Holy Spirit for Jesus to say. The Holy Spirit will come and speak what he hears. The Holy Spirit wasn't concerned with, well, no, I'll come and say whatever I think needs to be said. There was a perfect cooperation among the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And so God has chosen to put on humility. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 then, where this language is used of putting on. We read earlier, to be clothed with humility. Colossians chapter 3, here are a list of things to put on. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So, have I put on humility? And this, of course, doesn't mean we'll put it on like a winter jacket when it's cold, when it serves some purpose. Okay, well, I can go into this situation and so that I can get what I want out of it, I can be humble. And then I get the result and I go home and I hang up the humble jacket and put something else on. That, of course, is not the point. This is more like put on Christ, that this is something you add and that you continue to grow in. And so have I done that? Is humility something that I've chosen? Is it a goal? Is it something I keep in mind and strive for and that I continually work on? Well, secondly, then let's ask, well, why should I? I guess in addition to God has told me to, and God has the right to say because I said so. But God typically fills us, offers us a host of reasons for doing the things that he instructs us to do. So why would I choose humility? First of all, when I think soberly and seriously about passages like Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 4 that says, every house has a builder. Anybody question that? Every house has a builder. And he who built all things is God. And so some of the psalms do, as some of the songs we sing do. When I think soberly and seriously about the physical universe, and so I spend just a few seconds to realize that neither I nor all of mankind combined, if you had the whole host of the most talented, skilled minds of all of human history, and they could all come together, they still could not construct this earth, could they? Much less the moon, much less our solar system, much less the universe. It's something beyond man's ability. The intricate order and the patterns and the plans and weaving it all together, who could do that? As we sing, there is a God. And so, just reflecting upon the physical universe, that has a way of helping to put us in our place. That helps us to choose humility. Next, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, when we reflect upon all that's connected to this brief phrase, these few words, he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Or some translations may say, the prophetic word made even more sure. In other words, we don't just have the record of the prophecy, we have the fulfillment of the prophecy. And so you believe a prophet because he's a prophet from God, and then you can believe him anymore when you see his prophecies fulfilled. So the same is true when I view the scriptures as they are, a book of fulfilled prophecy. Well, when I reflect on that, then I realize man could no more write this book than he could construct the earth. Both of those things, in their own ways, are outside of the ability that man has. And so sometimes it's easy to take a book for granted because there's lots of books. But when we reflect on how it is that we have this and upon the substance of it, man could no more write this book, no secret counsel, no secret society could put this book together any more than man could build the earth. That puts me into a place of humility. And then one more related akin to what we already saw of what Jesus has done. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in drop down then into verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when I reflect on the fact that God, who made all things, the God who revealed a portion of His mind, that God came and lived on this earth, and then from His grace and from His truth, I learn humility. So if I struggle with humility, what are some practical things I can do to be more humble? I can reflect upon who God is and what God has done and what God has said. And I will learn to be clothed with humility. One other part about this choice is that there would be people who would say, well, you don't need the Bible to be humble. I can be humble without God. I can be humble without the Bible. Let's think about that for a minute. What if I put on humility, but without God? I can be humble towards my parents. I can be humble toward my boss or someone else without God. That's true. But I miss and I cannot fulfill the kind of humility that God reveals, the kind of humility that God deserves, because my humility before God, again, that gap, I can't realize how weak I am by comparing myself with other people, because to some people I'll feel weak, but other people I'll feel pretty strong and pretty good about myself until I begin to recognize the gap between my God and myself. Then I can be humble in some ways, but not the kind of humility that God teaches. Humility without God also then makes humility kind of like vanilla ice cream and pride like chocolate ice cream. They're just two personal opinions, and neither one is admirable, neither one is despicable. One person just likes to be humble, and another person likes to be arrogant and boastful and talk about himself and let other people know how good he is at things. And who's to say that you shouldn't be like that or not be like that? Without God, humility isn't something that you could say should be admired. It's just one of among many options. Without God, there's no reason to be humble, because all people are equal in value. And so again, I can find some people that might make me feel humble, and I can find other people that might make me feel really good about myself. And since man, with that idea, without God, man is the highest authority. So what's there to be humble about? I'm as good as it gets. We get to be man and not plants and not animals. There's no reason to be humble. And if I judge humility based on visible results, then again, there's some people in physical, materialistic terms that pride has done them pretty well. Go back through history. Some of the most powerful people were not among the most humble, and it served their purposes. And they got to make a lot of call their own shots and do their own things for the entirety of the life that they lived. And so pride becomes just as valid an option to accomplish some end as humility might to accomplish something else. So yes, I can be humble without God, but that is really a completely different kind of humility. It just is repeating the same word. But God says, be clothed with humility. Turn to Psalm 25. Be clothed with humility. I want to think about some of the gifts that God says He has for the humble. And we're just going to look at four. These passages in parentheses go on and on into the gifts that are available exclusively to the humble. First, Psalm 25 and verse 9. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. Really, both parts of these verse would explain some some parts to two different gifts, but here I want to look at the fact that God offers to teach the humble. Think about matters we've all have had to sit in a class that we had no interest in, and so we didn't really care who the teacher was because we didn't care what the subject was. But set that aside for a minute. Jacob, if you're interested in robotics, do you care who your teacher is? Sure you do. You don't want it to be me. You want somebody with some credibility. And so in matters that you care about, then you automatically care who your teacher is. In matters that affect your soul, that affect your eternity, that affect your relationship with God, as well as man, then we should care who our teacher is. And so here's a free class. It's not unconditional, but it's a free class to sit and to be schooled on the subject of humility by God Himself. Hebrews 1:1, God in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And one of the things that His Son has certainly taught us is humility. And so here's a gift. You get to sit at the feet of the master teacher if you'll be humble and learn from Jesus Christ Himself about humility. Go to the next one, Psalm 149 and verse 4. Psalm 149 and verse 4. As we read, you pick it out. What's the gift offered to the humble? For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Being beautified, taking something already beautiful to some degree and making it even more so. Our society spends a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of advertisements on beautification. A lot of money on clothes and children and such. And that's okay. That doesn't have to be sinful within limits. But how much emphasis do I put upon the humility that God describes here that will, in His plan, result in something more beautiful than the outward man can be made? Humility in every relationship. In my relationship with God, my relationship with my family, with my neighbor, with my brethren. Do I give attention to humility in each one of those relationships? What he says here is God beautifies the humble, and what's the decoration, so to speak, that he uses? He beautifies the humble with salvation. And so think about some of the first principles of salvation. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so God uses faith to beautify us. We're made in His image. We have a degree of beauty already. But then by faith, as I learn all the things that I couldn't know without faith, as I am able to, based on evidence, believe things that I couldn't know, that I wouldn't have a reason to believe without the things that God has revealed, faith helps to humble me. As I realize I need to learn, I may be well accomplished in a lot of ways, but faith is the victory. Faith reminds me there's so much I don't know, and I'm willing to accept the things that I have learned. God desires all men to repent. And as I admit that I have been wrong, that's developing humility. That's God beautifying me with salvation in that process of humility. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. When I confess that Jesus is Lord, that I can certainly make my own decisions. I can do what I want to do. God lets me make that choice, but He doesn't let me choose the consequences. So I'm still not the Lord of my life in every way. And so when I'm willing by faith to confess with my mouth, Jesus is the Christ, He's the King, He is the Lord, and I'm willing to submit myself to Him, and I believe it enough to say it with my own mouth. You know what God is doing? He's training me in humility. I have to admit, I don't get to run the show. And in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. What's God doing when he instructs us to be dipped in water? Something relatively simple, and maybe we're used to that, but I know one man that took offense to that, Naaman. He was told to be dipped, and he had all these other grand ideas, and so there can be some people for whom baptism may be a challenge to their pride. I might think of those in Acts 19. Well, we've already been baptized, and they had to be baptized again, not in the name of John, but then in the name of Jesus. But to admit that, well, I was already baptized once, but it wasn't the one baptism. And so to accept that again, baptism can challenge our pride and help to bury our pride as we're buried with Christ. And what does God offer when I'm willing to do that? Psalm 147, he's beautifying us with salvation, but he'll only do that with the humble. And then, of course, that isn't the end. This is just the beginning. As we learn to walk in newness of life, that process continues, full of occasions. Life is full of occasions where God beautifies the humble with salvation. And there's no other route to it. Next, Proverbs 22 and verse 4. What are the gifts that accompany humility? Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We're going to come back to this verse in a few minutes. But what are the gifts here? The humble, when it's associated with fear, then riches and honor and life. How many people are searching for one of these things, much less if they could find one solution that would provide all of these, people spinning their wheels, and how many would think that, oh, well, humility is the way I get riches and honor and life. Now, that requires a step back to say, well, what kind of riches and what kind of honor and what kind of life are guaranteed for humility? Well, think of it in this way. When Jesus said to the religious leaders that he was teaching, Matthew 23:9, call no man on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. What kind of riches and honor and life did Jesus receive for those words? Were they spoken in humility? Everything Jesus said was spoken in humility, along with his power. That's not excluded. But Jesus received riches and honor and life for the truth that he taught and the truth that he spoke. What kind of riches and honor and life did Paul have when he described in Philippians chapter 4 that I know how to be abased, I know how to be exalted. In all things I can be content with much or with little. That's the context of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What kind of riches and honor and life did Paul get for having little or much and being content? If you can answer that question, then you understand the kind of gift that is promised here in Proverbs 22 and verse 4 to the humble. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read, of course, verse 5 a few minutes ago. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 builds upon, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's really what this is. Grace is a gift. So God gives gifts. God gives grace to the humble. And verse 6 would expand on that. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And here's one of the gifts, that he may exalt you in due time. What does God give to the humble? And this is one of the many ironies of Scripture. Jesus had to die to give life. Here's another one of those. To be exalted, I have to be humble. And of course, this isn't the kind of humility. Again, it's not a self-serving that, I'll put on humility to get what I want so then I get to be exalted in my own selfish desires. But go back in 1 Peter to chapter 4. And read with me verses 8 through 11. And this will show the humility and the exaltation and the fruits of that. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. Humility is required in all of these things that Peter mentions. Verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here, being exalted is the result of exalting other people, so that I'm willing to fervently love them, even to the point of forgiving them, so that I'm willing to share the things that I have, hospitality, or whatever they are. Verses 10 and 11 just opens it up to speaking or to serving in whatever particular way that I'm able to do that. All those things are done because I'm putting the needs or even the wants of other people ahead of myself. That's a partial definition of humility. And then if I do that, I don't get the credit. And they, of course, are not being exalted to the level of God in all things. Well, whose idea was it for me to exalt others and think of their needs ahead of my own, to put their wants ahead of my own? Whose idea was that? It's God. So God gets the credit. God gets the glory. God is exalted when I choose to be humbled, and then God will exalt me, back to chapter 5, verse 6, in due time. So who else could make promises like these and keep them? Politician can make a lot of promises. Don't hear too often, vote for me, be humble and vote for me, and then I'll lift you up, I'll exalt you. These are the kind of gifts and blessings, of course, are not the kind of promises that man can realistically make, much less be able to keep. But we serve a God who offers gifts to those who are clothed with humility. I'm going to go back to Proverbs 22 and verse 4. Next, I want to think about all that is connected with humility. This is certainly one of many instructions, but I'll look at a few passages that connect humility with some other responsibility. And so they have to be, they have to go together. So Proverbs 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We emphasize the last part of that verse, but go back to the first. Humility here is connected to the fear of the Lord. So let's think about both of those. The fear of the Lord is the result of a proper view of who God is. And so I fear the Lord when I view God as the shepherd, as a leader. I fear God when I view God as the rock, as the Psalms often do, the unmovable, unchangeable foundation. And so I fear God. When I view God as a helper, then I learn to be in awe of all the ways that He has stooped down to serve us. So a proper view of God helps to build the fear of the Lord. Humility, then, is often the result of a combination of the right view of God and the right view of myself. So when I put those together, I view God as the shepherd, I view myself as the sheep. And that's a humbling position. I view God as the rock, I view myself as dust. From dust we came, to dust we will return. And so God is the rock, I'm dust, God is the helper. Who am I? I'm the needy one. I'm the beggar. I'm in need of His help. And so the more I learn about God, the more I learn about His words, about His deeds, about His priorities, about His plans, then the combination of that produces the fear of the Lord. And then the more that I reflect on my words and my deeds and my priorities and my plans, and whether I reflect upon those and see the foolishness that I've spent my life in, or if I see the success I've had because I followed my words match His words, my priorities match His, and I see the fruits of that, then either way you go, I was so foolish, I was so hard-headed, that produces humility when I'll accept it. I've been so blessed, that produces humility by humility. Humility connected with the fear of the Lord produces riches and honor and life. Humility has to accompany submission. Humility has to accompany submission. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, James says some things similar to what we read from Peter a few minutes ago. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, what should come next? Therefore, submit to God. So, without the right view of God, combined with the right view of myself, I won't be humble. But then God isn't just trying to get me to mentally have the right view of who God is and who I am. That's not the end result that He's looking for. Humility produces submission, willful submission, and obedience in all things. And so there are plenty of people who would say, well, yeah, I submit to the Lord. And they can go down through their list of outward things that they do. But God isn't looking for submission without humility. And you can't have humility, true humility, without submission. Both of these go together. Humility, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 is connected with what? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So, humility produces submission to God. Humility produces submission to one another. And especially in 1 Peter 5, the context that he's discussing is the local church. The first four verses, Peter talks about himself as an elder, and he's writing to the elders there. Then you who are younger, submit to one another, and all of you then be submissive to one another. The one another he's talking about is the local church. Now, that's based upon Jesus, of course, verse 4. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Now, Peter doesn't claim to be the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And so when people who have that common commitment to Christ make a commitment to each other, then what is that relationship? Christians who make a commitment to each other, that's the local church. Some people even struggle sometimes with the idea of membership. Well, the Bible doesn't use the word membership. The point is, it's members of one another, a mutual commitment to one another. That's what makes a group of people a church, not just that we meet together, same time and same place. Someone is not automatically a member if they assemble with us for five consecutive weeks. It's a matter of mutual commitment and a willingness to mutually submit to one another. So when Christians make that submission, that commitment to one another, the only way that they can grow is by working together. That's the whole point of being members together. But then how are they going to work together if they don't submit to one another? What business, what family, what group is going to work together only on the condition that everybody gets their own way in every decision that has to be made? No group will work that way. And so as we work together in every group-related decision, whether it be from how often we're going to assemble on the Lord's Day or what color carpet we're going to get, from the whole spectrum of decisions, we work together by submitting to one another. And if I refuse to do that, then ultimately Jesus isn't the chief shepherd. That's the foundation of submitting to one another. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Humility is good. It's a start, but it's one ingredient among many. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So humility has to be connected with restoring a wandering brother or sister. And so he says, you know, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. So what happens when I consider myself? Here's a brother, here's a sister in spiritual need. They've wandered from the truth. I need to help them. I'm in a position to help them. But first I consider myself. Well, what do I consider when I consider myself? Well, I go back to what we talked about a few minutes ago. A proper view of myself is I'm a sheep. I'm dust. I'm in need of help. And so I need God's help if I'm going to help this one. And so humility is merged together. And I'm not going to be able to restore a brother or a sister if I try to do that outside of humility, will I? And then one more. In Colossians chapter 4. Humility needs to be combined with wisdom in bringing those who are outside to Christ. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And then combine that with Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. You can keep your finger there so you can flip back and compare the two. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived." He goes on to describe all these things that are the habits and the practices of those who are outside that he talked about in Colossians chapter 4. And so I want to send the light, again, as we sang this morning. I want to help someone who's outside to be inside of Christ. What's the role of humility? Well, first of all, it's that I remember that I was once guilty either of exactly the same sins that they are guilty of, or I was in the process of getting there. Maybe I didn't do the same things yet, but if I hadn't received the grace of God, I eventually would have ended up in the same place or in a place similar to that. And so we have that in common, of course, with all who are lost. And so Paul reminds us, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. And so guard your speech, answer each one in the way that's proper for them. And so Jesus talked to to Nicodemus in John 3. He talked to Nicodemus different than he did in John 4 to the woman at the well. He knew how to answer each one, and he knew that because he was God. We're in the process of trying to gain wisdom to know how to answer this one and how to answer that one. And one way that we do that is by looking at our past, looking at, well, how did I get brought out of darkness? Somebody surely used some wisdom in helping me to be out, in helping me to go from being outside of Christ to inside of Christ. What contributed to that process of me, God bringing me out of darkness and into the light of His Son? That helps me to grow in wisdom. And I think we can all say somebody that helped us, humility was a part of what they did. So here's just a few. But humility is essential to these and a host of other responsibilities that we have if we're going to have the faith that is the victory. Last thing, this is the part of the lesson where you have to figure out how to use what we've studied. I want to ask you, when is humility most difficult for you? Because this will be different in some ways for all of us. When do you most quickly set humility aside? Is it harder for you to be humble when you're right? Or is it harder for you to be humble when you're wrong? Can you see how for some people, they don't boast when they're right. But when they're wrong, that's when they tend to get a little tense, grit their teeth, and fight back a little bit. And then other people, it's the opposite. They can admit when they're wrong, but then when they're the right, then the head gets inflated. So what about with you as a spouse, let's say? When do you start to pull one sleeve out of the jacket of humility? Is it when you're right? Is it when you're wrong? Is humility more difficult for you when you lead or when you follow? Again, that's going to be different for each one of us in our home, in our work, within the local church, just in all of our life. You can assess that for yourself. Is humility more difficult when you teach, when you're in the role of a teacher, or when you learn? Sometimes preachers have not done a good job of maintaining humility when they teach, and I can see the struggle in the sense that part of the job of a teacher is analyzing the life of other people. Preach the word means convince and rebuke and exhort. And so the job of a preacher is, in part, to see the weakness and the sin in the lives of other people, identify it, and find a way, use the word to bring them out of that. And so if an evangelist doesn't search his own heart, humility can be a problem because he's giving so much attention to the problems and the sins and the weaknesses of other people. And sometimes that becomes very obvious. For other people, it's that they have to listen to others, and so they become critical in a way that isn't helpful. So, again, what is it for you? When do you struggle with humility? Some people struggle when they're rewarded, and so things are going well, and so then they forget others. Other people, it's when things are not going well, when they're punished, then pride is the problem that keeps them from admitting, I've brought this on myself. Some people, when they're helped, when things go well, they forget God. They forget the helpers that have contributed to what they have. Other people, humility is harder when they're hurt. Whether it's from the world, whether it's from family, whether it's even from brethren, when things are not going well, that's when they tend to seek to have their own method of vengeance and their own way of vengeance, and that's a failure in humility. And so when are those times that humility is most challenging for you? I urge you to pray about that. Remember that God hates haughty eyes, and God gives grace to the humble. And so be clothed with humility. Just like God created plants, there are certain things that a plant needs to grow and to flourish. And if you remove any of those elements from the soil or the sun, too much shade and such things, then it won't work. Humility is like that, that relationships cannot grow and thrive without humility. And the absence of humility is always going to hinder my relationship with other Christians. Lack of humility is always going to affect my relationships within my family. And ultimately, spiritually, I cannot grow. I cannot have a relationship with God unless I'm clothed with humility. If in thinking about yourself, the gap between you and God, that's intrinsic. God is greater than we are. But if you recognize tonight it's not your nature, but it's your sin that separates you from God, then be clothed with humility. By faith, repent of your sins and confess Christ with your mouth and be baptized into Him. If humility reminds you tonight that you need to return to the commitment that you once made, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we're going to abide in Christ this week, then we must be clothed with humility. And so if you need to renew that commitment, or if you need to make for the first time the commitment to put on Christ, and if we can help you in that, now is the time as we stand and sing.